This morning, I'm going to share a message out of Luke chapter 14 that I've entitled Count the Cost. Because it's a message and a statement that Jesus says we ought to do. When I go somewhere and something catches my eye at a store or a shop or something that I think, wow, that's really nice. I'd like to have that. First thing I do after it catches my eye is pretty simple. I look for the price tag. And I'm guessing some of you are like that as well. Not only do I look to see if I can afford it, but is it worth, even if I can't afford it, is it worth what they're asking for it? Am I willing to pay it, even if I have it? And this morning I want us to consider the price tag, so to speak, of following Jesus. We recognize that somewhat, and that's the other side of the coin, the benefits of following Jesus. But in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, Jesus begins to speak to large groups. And in verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I don't know about you, but that opening of this section of Scripture just sounds rather harsh. To have Jesus addressing a crowd, and as much as family means to me and to I'm guessing most of us here, I don't know that we fully grasp the importance of family within a Jewish culture. When we gather as family, and sometimes it's our immediate family, and there are still families that have large extended family gatherings, but within the culture Jesus is teaching in, this extended family is family. Many times living under the same roof. And for Jesus to come along and say, unless you hate your mother and father, your brother and sister, you're really not going to grasp what it means to follow me and the cost it'll take. You read through Scripture, you put the teachings of Jesus together, and you're realizing he's not talking about a hatred that despises your parents. But he's talking about this comparative value that you have to be willing to even set aside those that you love the most if they're going to stand between you and me. And we know places in this world today where for a person to become a Christian, they're going to experience that separation from the people that they love the most, from their family. And Jesus says, unless you're willing to experience that separation to be a part of my family, you're probably not going to pay the cost. And so that it's in that setting. And one of the things that you'll find through Scripture is that crowds never really seem to impress Jesus. They would follow him, but he didn't let the crowd dictate what he spoke about. There were many times, I remember there's one in specific where Jesus is teaching and to a large crowd, and his disciples kind of pull him aside and say, Jesus, do you know that offended the crowds? He says, well, it's truth. And it's not that we're deliberately as Christians trying to present a message that's offensive to the world. But if we change the message of the gospel to please the world, it's not really the gospel. And I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at as he continues teaching this crowd about following him. that there is great benefit, there is great joy, there is complete healing and restoration of our very spirit and soul, but it comes at a price. So as we count the cost, we're going to look at the four things, four letters of cost, as the things that I believe Jesus says we ought to count. The first is the one that in much of my teaching and training has been said you don't talk about in church because people don't want you to talk about money. But when we count the cost, it seems obvious that the one element is we count the cash. What is it going to cost in money and cash in terms of those things that we expend? Jesus says, beginning at verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Because if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So many times we look at this following Jesus and we think, because we've been taught, that it's all about Him pouring into us. But there will and often are things that cost us financially. Sometimes it's relationships, things that we no longer do. I've known people that have switched in jobs or quit jobs or had to take a lesser job than what they used to have because they realized that what they were doing really wasn't pleasing God. It may not have been unlawful or illegal, but in their mind, they could not serve in that capacity and call themselves a Christian. And it was really between them and God. They had to count the cost. Is it worth a reduction in income to honor God with my convictions? The Bible's pretty clear when it talks about money, and you can't go through the New Testament without realizing Jesus talked a lot about money, even though we don't like to talk about it in church. But His expectation is that we use our money to not only benefit ourselves, but His expectation that the benefit of ourselves is actually secondary to the benefit of others. I kind of chuckled when I came in this morning and looking through the bulletin, and one of the praises from last week is that Ken is able to give blood again. And I think, well, you know, a lot of people give produce out of their garden, they give of their excess, but knowing Ken over the years, that's a big part of his life, is being able to donate blood. But the big part of the life of a Christian ought to be able to give to those in need. To give to spread the gospel, to give to help missionaries and those that are spreading the word of God. And so many times when we think about counting the cost of following Jesus, we must start with the cash. Because God cares a lot about what I do with my money. And He wants to look at my checkbook. He wants to look at my resources, my finances, and says, are you serving me or are you serving self? And oftentimes, for our American culture particularly, we can answer that question pretty clearly by a careful examination of what we do with our cash. But not only do we count the cost, we count the money involved. We also have to count the opposition. Continuing on in Luke 14, beginning at verse 31, he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. As Jesus is telling this parable, this story, He's wanting us to consider the cost of being a disciple. And we look at that scenario and we think, well, this shouldn't take a lot of effort. 10,000 against 20,000 doesn't sound like a very fair fight. I think most of us, if we were in charge, we would consider those, and even if we're trying to think, well, my guys are a little stronger than your guys, we would still look at it, and the math would kind of add up against us and say, I don't think this sounds doable. I think I need peace. And I really believe that's the point Jesus was trying to make, and in the context here of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, he's asking us ahead of time to consider the opposition, but I think from two sides. Yes, we consider the opposition, those that will be opposed to us, because that is a cost of being a disciple of Jesus. But I think in the context, as we consider the lesser army versus the greater army, the opposition is God Himself. How can we stand up against God when we're gathering our greatest might and only coming up, even at our best, half of what He's got? You see, Jesus talks about this, and He talks about if we know we can't win, the wisest thing to do is to send ahead and seek terms of peace. Now, typically within a battle scenario of laid out here, the terms of peace are going to be pretty straightforward. Total surrender. You have no chance. You have no hope of winning. Unconditional surrender. And so many times we look at the opposition, if we love the scripture that says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? But what about the reverse side of that? What if God's against us because we've chosen not to align ourselves with Him? Scripture at least three times says that God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And I think, wow, you talk about opposition. And so many times we look at going life on our own. And God says, if you're going to count the cost of being a follower of Me, if you're going to count the cost of being a disciple, you have to realize that there's a cost of opposition. And which is greater, the opposition of men or the opposition of God? And as we come to terms with God, we realize that He is so much greater than we could ever be. That the cost of His opposition against us is such that it ought to drive us to an unconditional surrender. And as we count the cost, we count the cash. What is it going to cost me financially? What is it going to cost me in terms of opposition? But we also count the sacrifice. Verse 33 of chapter 14 says that in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be My disciple. We live in a culture that loves to own things. And we purchase things and we celebrate the ownership that we have. And whether it's a house, a car, a new TV, whatever it is, we love ownership. And here comes Jesus and says, if you're not willing to give up everything, you cannot be My disciple. And oftentimes we look at that and we think, well, you know, that's easy to say, God, I give you everything while I still hold it. Because nobody else knows. But what does that look like to count the sacrifice? Well, I think it falls in line with counting the cash and counting the opposition. Because if I've given up everything to be His disciple, then what I do with the things that are still under my control is going to look different. It ought to look different than what I did with those things before I gave up everything. Do I take the things that are, quote, mine and use them for my benefit alone? Or am I willing to share? So many times we look at our possessions and the Bible talks about seeing someone in need, and if we have the ability to help and choose not to, and we close up our heart against them, that we've sinned. But we say, well, but I've worked so hard for that, and they haven't. Well, I didn't see that in the footnotes, that if you worked hard and they didn't, then go ahead and be selfish. It's not there. And I understand there's a complicated aspect of life, because God does say that if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. But within that, he also talks about there's always be poor within us that we ought to be caring for and meeting their needs. And so finding that balance is a part of counting the cost, counting the sacrifice. What am I willing to give, even if I don't believe they deserve it? Because if we stop and consider very long, we realize that that's the nature of God. His willingness to give of Himself to us when we definitely didn't deserve it. And sometimes the way that my attitude works towards others, I think if God would treat me that way, I'd be in big trouble. Well, they don't deserve help. They've wasted what they've been given before. So have I. If God could look at me and say, you don't deserve it, He would be honest. And yet His willingness to sacrifice even His Son so that I could have eternal life ought to serve as that example for me to be willing to sacrifice things to help others. And it's not simply to help them survive another day, but sometimes that is what's needed right now. But the real goal is to help them come into relationship with Jesus. Is the sacrificial giving that I do to others, is it designed to make me look good, or is it designed to help them know Jesus? There are a lot of people in our world that give very generously, as long as the reporters are watching or the cameras are rolling or somebody's there to make it known. And as we look at the sacrifice that Jesus talks about, it's a counting the sacrifice that says this is about bringing people to Jesus, whether I give any credit or not. And most of the time, if it's designed to bring people to Jesus, it probably won't bring us any credit. Not in this earth. So as we count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, we count the cash involved, we count the opposition involved, we count the sacrifice involved, but we also count the trust involved. Finishing out this section in Luke 14, verses 34 and 35 says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." As I was reading this, and it's sweet corn season, I used to grow sweet corn, but I kind of had the same problem. The weeds kind of take over, and I was never very good at keeping the weeds out of the garden. But my brother grows incredible sweet corn, and he drops some off for me from time to time. I just love fresh sweet corn on the cob with butter all over it and salt sprinkled over it. But I thought about that. If I were to grab the salt shaker and salt my sweet corn and taste it, well, this doesn't have any salt flavor. I think, what's the point? But I never think about that when I'm salt. I grab the salt shaker and I trust that there's salt in it and that the salt in it is salty. because that's what I purchased. That's what I expected. I never give it a second thought. But as I read that, I think, how much trust does it take to believe that God is going to use you as His disciple? Just because He said He would. Just because that's His nature. And then how do we translate that into trusting that He'll use that person down the street from us that we try to go out of our way to avoid because they're just strange? Well, the same God that says that you can come to Him as disciple has said that that person can come. You see, the cost of being a disciple of God says that we trust Him. And I know within the culture it sounds kind of weird to trust Him to make us salty, because that's typically not seen as a good thing. But in the context of the story Jesus is telling, if we're to be the salt of the earth, if we're to be that flavoring and that preservative, that thing that just adds that zest of life to the world, we ought to soon realize we can't do that on our own. It requires that we trust God to work in us and through us to provide that nature of salt. And as we count the cost of being a disciple, we count how much trust it's going to take to just do what God says and trust Him that He'll use it to benefit others. I was thinking of the lady you talked about that didn't have the greatest singing voice and yet somehow felt that God says, you're going to use this to benefit children. And many times I believe that God takes something in our life that, well, we're not all that thrilled with. And He says, that's what I want you to use. And how many times do we go back and forth, but God, I'm not good at that. Look at them. They could do that really well. He said, I've got work for them. This is what I'm calling you to do. And there's so many times that we argue with God for so long that we just don't trust Him to do what He says. You know, I can find you example after example in my life and in the life of Pastor Stephen talked about of people just going, say, okay, God, this doesn't seem like it's the wisest thing to do, but let's see. And it's that element of trust that says, okay, now I'm going to do something with it. And I'm confident that every time this lady's story is told, because she did not view herself as a great singer, and evidently others did not view her as a great singer, that God gets the credit. And I think in our culture and our humanistic mind that the world tries to form us into, trusting God to get the credit may be the hardest thing that we ever do. Because that means we're not getting the credit. As we come to be a disciple of Jesus, as we count the cost of following Jesus, we decide that it is going to cost us financially. Because now our money isn't ours, it's God's. It is going to cost us some opposition. Because not everything that God wants us to do is going to be pleasing to our family, let alone to our neighbors and co-workers and anyone else. It is going to cost us a degree of sacrifice. Because being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, says we want to be like Jesus, and His life was all about sacrifice. And it is going to cost us learning to trust. Says, God, You're in charge. Do with it what You will. You see, Jesus told these stories, a story about a builder, a story about a king going to war, a story about salt, all for one reason. He says, I want you to be my disciple. But before you do that, I want you to know the cost. We live in a culture where marketing is all about, not all about, but much of marketing is about deception. All of the fine print on contracts to try to hide costs that they don't want you to be aware of. That'll get you down the road. And Jesus says, I'm not like that. I want you as a disciple, as a follower of me, but you need to know up front that there will be a cost. Now the great news is the greatest cost of all of it, Jesus already paid. He paid financially by giving up for a time the glories of heaven. He paid the greatest opposition of a world that mocked him, spat upon him, beat him, condemned him to death, and crucified him. You don't get much greater opposition than that. And through that, he paid the greatest sacrifice, giving his pure and innocent, sinless life to pay for my sin. And through it all, he showed trust in his Father. As he prayed in the garden, not my will, Father, but yours be done. It was a prayer that says, God, I trust you no matter what. As you consider the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, it's my prayer. And you avoid the thunderstorm. I always laugh about it. The church I attend at Deer Run meets in an auditorium that's also a gym during the week, and on the back wall is a scoreboard. And we've always joked about setting up that timer, and when the time was up, they let the buzzer off. So that was kind of, okay, that's my buzzer. sorry about that. But counting the cost. You see, it's one thing to count the cost, but the most important part of this sermon is to realize as you count that cost, as you add up that cost, it's all worth it. As you look at that item and you turn over the price tag and you see it and you think, yeah, that's worth it. I'll buy that. That's the cost of following Jesus. No matter what that adds up to, you look at the benefit of being His child. And you decide it's worth it. That's what Jesus wanted His crowds to get, and they didn't. That's the message He was trying to relay as He preached and He taught, as He lived His life. There is a cost involved, but the reward is far greater than anything you'll ever pay. It's my prayer that each of us today would not only consider that for ourselves, but we would recognize that God calls us to share that message with others that are struggling to figure out not only is life worth it, but is there anything to this Jesus thing that I hear about? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that Jesus did count the cost and knew that each one of us was worth whatever it took, even His very life. Father, as we consider being Your disciple, help us to count the cost accurately. Not to discourage us, not to dissuade us, but to help us realize that even because it costs us everything, we gain everything. Father, may we be willing to give up all that we have to follow You. And may You give us and put within us the trust necessary that You're going to provide, even greater than what we ever
imagine giving up. Father, may our lives honor you. May we represent Jesus well as we help others count the cost. And even when we help them count the cost, may we never forget to remind them of the eternal reward for all that seek you, that become your children. It's through Jesus that we have that ability and that great gift. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.